Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for our brother who came here tonight, Lord. And we just pray, God, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit and that he could utter the words only that you want him to speak, Lord. I thank you tonight, Lord, for the work you've done in his life, Lord. I still remember a night out under the stars when he gave his heart to Jesus, Lord. It was many years ago. But I thank you for that, Lord, and I pray that you would just bless him tonight and that you would give us a word from you tonight, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, for your people, for the Church of Jesus Christ, Lord. And we may the words of his mouth and the meditations of Brother Nate's heart here be acceptable and be used in your sight tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, can everyone hear me okay? Good evening, everyone. It's humbling to stand here. My mind was spinning as I was sitting in the seat. My mind went back 10 years ago. It would have been exactly 10 years ago that I remember sitting about where Steve was sitting and coming up here on a Sunday morning and having an opening. And I was sitting in my seat tonight and reflecting on my life 10 years ago. And God is good. God is good. And I realized tonight that God is in the business of saving souls. And when he saves a person, if you want to serve the Lord, he will lead you. I look back at my life 10 years ago and I see a tremendous amount of immaturity. And I look back, I was sitting in my seat tonight, and I remember vividly what I preached. And my understanding of God's Word was very limited. And the way I practiced God's Word was, I had very little understanding. But thank God that if your will is bent to do the will of the Father, he promised he will lead you. And so tonight I can testify that I am not at the same place I was 10 years ago. While I still find myself very needy at times, and as you all do, I'm sure, find areas of your life that need some remodeling. It makes me think of a message that I preached recently. I titled the message, "The Remodeling of Men." And so tonight, sometimes we as Christian people have good foundations. We may have a very solid foundation, but we are due for a good remodel job. Sometimes we need to tear down the north wall or the south wall, and we need to take the siding off and get to the OSB, and we need to take the rotten stuff away, and we need to put up a new wall. And I find myself there at times. So tonight, this may be a situation where you have a good foundation, but you need some remodeling. And this particular subject is one that in the past I needed some remodeling on. I needed to be built straighter. And so this evening, I would like to preach a message that is titled, "Our Daily Work is a Spiritual Act." So if you don't mind, I'll write it on the board. If I don't take my notes, I won't spell it correctly. That's not something I graduated in school for, is spelling. I don't know how I made it through. I don't know if you can all read that. Can everyone read that okay? All right, so the title of the message tonight as our daily work is a spiritual act. Why don't we bow our heads and have a word of prayer? Father in heaven, you know my heart this evening. You know each brother that's sitting here tonight. You know our needs. You know where we are in life. You know everything about us, God. And you promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And tonight, as I reflect on my past life and where you have brought me, I am grateful to you, God. Thank you for leading me, even through some very difficult times, muddy waters, Lord. And you were always there for me. Thank you. So tonight, Lord, I pray that you would minister the words of life, minister understanding of your word. Help me to be a vessel used for you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the title of the message is somewhat our daily work. Seems rather unspiritual in a lot of ways. So, how did I come to this message? Some time ago in my life, I struggled with this particular thing. I struggle with the fact that, I just specifically remember one evening laying in bed, and I asked my wife, I said, "What is all this for? I have been doing this since as far back as I can remember, and I ain't going to stop anytime too soon. Why am I doing this?" That came on the heels of having some discouraging challenges at work and just feeling overwhelmed. And I told my wife, I can't. Why am I doing it? There's got to be something better than just going to work. Surely. Along with that, and also some deception in my mind, and I believe in a lot of Christians' minds, somehow we tend to place our daily work as a subsidiary of our Christian life. And so having some of that deception in my life, thinking, well, I've got to get up in the morning, I've got to pray, and I've got to read the Word, and then I've got to flip a switch and go to work. And I've got to serve the kingdom of this world throughout the entire day and then come back and serve the Lord. And I wasn't okay with that. I was not okay with that, and I don't think any of you are okay with that. And along with questions at times being presented to us, and we often hear these questions, and these questions have solid bases that they're being asked of. A person may ask, "Do you serve your job or do you serve Christ?" How many have heard that statement? We've heard that statement quite often in our life. So me sitting in a pew hearing that statement, I had to go home and say, "I don't know." Because I spend my entire life at work. Literally, my entire life at work. So I said, "God, you understand this." And so with some help of men I highly respect, understand this, and digging into God's Word, I found some pretty amazing direction in the Word of God for this particular thing. So, tonight, I am of the persuasion that if you go to work every day and you serve your job, you are serving Christ. I'm of the persuasion tonight that if you have a full-time job and you work hard, you are serving Christ. So, what makes the subject so important? So, let's do a little bit of math. If you live for 50 years and you go to work like an average man does, so how many people in here go to work an average of 5 days a week, or do something, go to work or have a job of some kind, 5 days a week? We work to provide. That's right. So I'm not the only one. So if you do 50 years of working, That is a total of 18,250 days. So, and I took these numbers based on going to church one Sunday a week. So, we obviously probably go more than that. I don't know if you can see those numbers. But if a man works an average 40-hour week, he spends 13,000 of his 18,000 days at work. And now, if you want to provide for your family, you have to have a job. So in America, in order to maintain a job, you have to show up to work. In order to show up to work, you got to be there 5 days a week. You can't tell your boss, listen, you don't understand, I ain't coming Tuesday and Thursday. He'll say, well, you don't have a job. In order, the results of that is you ain't going to provide for your family. So we're backing up. You work 13,000 days out of 18,250. That's an average of about 70% of your life is being done at work. Now I'm speaking, these numbers are based on what I do. Now, those numbers vary given the circumstances, and I completely understand that. So I wasn't satisfied with 13,000 days of my 18,250 being for the kingdom of this world. So I had to come to grips with something. It was either quit my job or figure out if this is of God. And the truth is, going to work is of God. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about going to work? So I tried to start from the very beginning of the word and spin my way through to the end. So starting off in Genesis, I'm going to try to move quickly. In Genesis 2, verse 15, I find a scripture here. This is before the fall of man. This is before Eve was beguiled by the serpent. It says, and the Lord God took man and he put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. In the New Living, it says, the Lord God placed man in the garden of Eden to tend it and to watch over it. So, we are obviously before the fall of man. We are obviously before the curse. And God told Adam and Eve, he said, I'm going to put you in the garden to tend to it, to watch over it, to dress it. He told them to work in the garden. Now, would have they continued to eat whether they'd done that? I think they would have been disobedient to God if they did not dress the garden. I think they would have suffered. I think they would have suffered. So we have an illustration here from the very beginning that God told Adam and Eve, tend the garden. Whatever tend means. It means to look after. It means to touch. It means to move around. It means to look at. And he says to watch over. So God was concerned about these people not being idle. Not being idle. And if you go to Exodus 20, Exodus 20, verses 9 through 11, he says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in the sixth day the Lord made the heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So here we have a picture. Here we have a picture of people that were asked to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. And we also have a picture of people that had servants. We also have a picture here of people that had people working for them. We have a picture of people that worked for other people. Because he says your man servants and your female servants and your male servants, they should rest as well. So we have a boss and we have employees in Exodus. Exodus 16, verse 28. 26 through 28, I'm sorry. Okay, it says, 6 days shall you gather it and put it on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, and in there shall be none. And it shall come to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep the commandments and my laws? See that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath before he giveth you the 6 days. The bread of the 2 days, abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So there again, he told the people, he said, gather your food for 6 days and rest for the seventh. So I've leafed through the Old Testament and I found it in Chronicles. I found it in David's life where he established men to work for him. And in Chronicles, they were looking for people. They looked for stone layers. They looked for framers. They looked for... And so these men had occupations. They worked to provide. And so moving forward, I jumped ahead into the New Testament, which I found to be very astonishing at the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 through 15. I have a side-by-side Bible, so I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. You can follow along in the King James. It's very similar. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the traditions they receive from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us. But we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work, and meddling into other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work and earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. This last verse is what really spoke to me. He said, take note of those who refuse to obey the sayings of this letter. He said, stay away from them so that they will be ashamed. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or sister. So, reading that, I believe we have clear instructions from Paul in Thessalonians. He said, you need to go to work. You need to go to work. And he said, if you do, if you're an idle person, he said, he told these Thessalonians, he said, stay away from them. Now, I'm sure that the rest of the epistle is slid into that suggestion. But his request here was to work. And he said, if you don't do it, he says, stay away from them. Treat them as a brother and sister would. But tell them they're wrong. So the subject of business and having profits and making gain has been a disputable subject for a long time. And there is a lot of confusion wrapped around that subject. And a lot of the reason for that is because there's insecurity with a prophet. And I don't mean as speaking a prophet. But there's insecurity with making a profit on a product. And a lot of that is, I think sometimes we as Christians have a difficult time handling that profit. And so therefore we just say, business and making a profit is not really for the Christian people. But anybody in this room tonight that would go buy a product, if you were in the business of buying chairs and selling chairs, how many people in here would be fine with buying six chairs or one chair for $5 and selling it for $4.50? In all reality, who would be okay with that? On a practical standpoint, who would be okay with taking a chair? If you're in the business of selling chairs, buying a chair for $5 and selling it for $4.50. We would not do that. I don't care what business you're in, you do it for a profit. And if you don't do it, if you're not getting a profit, your business will not stay open. So, is profit a sin? No. Can it be handled wrong? 100%. Can profits and gain be handled in an ungodly way? Absolutely. Do I have that mastered on how to handle all that? No. I'm not here to tell you. But I'm telling you, we're real people. And we don't do that. When we run a business, we run it for profits. So how do we handle the profits? That's the key point. Jesus in Matthew, he told of a parable of those men, or of a man that went on a far journey in a far country. And he gives the parable of his servants. Some took the money, made a profit, and some didn't. Now, I understand the moral behind his parable was not necessarily telling you need to go make a profit. It was the slothful servant. But I think he used the parable because it was clear in his mind, and the picture of what people were doing in those cities made sense to them, and they understood it. They understood that John runs a business. He's got seven guys working for him, and he went away, and they came back, and they run his business in the dirt. You wouldn't be okay with that, what he's saying. You wouldn't be okay. It's not okay to do that. So he understands that you got to run business and have a profit. In Acts 20, verse 33 and 36. Acts 20, verse 33 to 36. Paul is telling the people, I have coveted no man's silver and gold and apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed for them all. So, a key point to remember: when you are profitable, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And here is another prime indication. Paul said several times through the epistles, he said, I would have the right to minister to you and you should support me. Because the Bible actually supports that. That is good and right. So if you have a man that is ministering for you and he is out and about, He should be supported. Paul said, I have that right based on Jesus' words. He said, the word of God says you don't muzzle the ox that treads the ground. So he's saying, I had this right, but I didn't do it because I wanted to give you an example of how to work. I don't know if these people were lazy. I don't know, but he was really hitting the point home in Thessalonians. And in Acts, he did it too. So Could it be that we believe work is a necessary evil because sometimes the way we practice work is very close to the world's way they practice work? The way we practice business, could it be that our perception of work and business is that it is a necessary evil because some of the ways we practice may be too close to the world's ways? Are we greedy? Do we cheat? Do we wait to pay our bills? Are we dishonest? You see, maybe some of those traits are with us. And so it's hard for us in our conscience to say that this is a spiritual act. I don't know. But let's serve our jobs. And let's serve our jobs like we serve Christ, because the Scripture says you're to do all things as unto Christ. So I think we've laid a pretty good foundation that the Bible would support going to work. How much you work, but the Bible supports the fact that you go to work and earn a living. We've laid that foundation, so I have reason to believe that the Scripture has to be full of direction for you while you're at work. So let's start with the business owners. Let's start with business owners or managers or bosses. In the Scripture, he refers to them as masters, but we know them as business owners or bosses. I have a boss. So real quickly, I'd like to draw a little chart. And the reason I'm drawing this chart is because wherever you work, you fit in somewhere in the structure of authority here. You fit in somewhere. And so I'm going to draw the chart of kind of the way I fit in to where I work. It's simply a reference for you to get a visual of where you fit in at work and how you're supposed to serve and treat the people around and above and below you. So, for me, I don't know who all can see this. I'll just start here. I have a little chart that I like to go by, or that I have in my office, that I made up. Okay, so that's a pretty rough sketch. I don't know who all can read that. But Marvin had sent me a draft of kind of the company layout. This is my own version of it. So here's Christ. Here's Marvin. This is David. Me. Mark and Shannon. Some of you don't know all these people. Over here is Mark as he runs production. He's got Ephraim over here, Brian over here, and Bill over here. Shannon runs the sales department. Got Jeff underneath him. That's irrelevant to this message. But the reason I drew it is somewhere in your workplace, wherever you work, you fit in to one of these boxes. Even if you are a single business owner with no employees, you have a box, and you are in there, and you are accountable to someone. You're accountable to someone. And I'd like to take you and lets you see throughout the Scripture, page for page, how often the picture is pointed to Christ. Everybody in this workforce is accountable to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what box you're in. You're accountable to Christ. Your deeds, your actions, your motives, your intentions, everything. You're accountable to Jesus Christ. So, as a business owner, I need to move on quicker here. One of the things that I found that the Bible is real concerned about is that that a business owner is just and fair. That he is just and fair. So Colossians 4 verse 1 says, "Masters, give to your servants that which is just, that which is equal, that ye also, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." There it is. Remember Christ. Don't forget, do you remember Christ? Be equal, just to your employees, because remember Christ. Remember Christ. One of the great challenges for a lot of business owners is to cheat on wages. How hard would that be for a business owner to tweak the wages? God ain't okay with that? It ain't going to work. So let's turn to James 5, verses 4 and 5. Says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down the fields, which you have kept back by fraud, crieth and crieth of them." "Crieth and crieth of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter." In the New Living it says, "For listen, hear the cries of the field workers who have been cheated of their pay. Their wages that you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter. You have demanded and killed innocent people who have not resisted you." So if you have men that are asked to respect you and they do not resist you, and you take it upon yourself to cheat their wages, their cries will enter the ears of the Lord. And you are fattening yourself for the day of slaughter. Treat them with respect and do not threaten them. 75% of American employees, they join a company and leave a boss. That is a true statistic. They join a company and leave a boss. So the question tonight is, are you one of those bosses? Are you one of those bosses? 75% of Americans will hire on to a company and then later leave because of the boss. Do not threaten and show disrespect. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Eight through nine. It says, "Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good that we have done, whether we are slaves or free." That's the verse. Okay, yes, it is. It says, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing and threatening, forbearing and threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is respect of persons with him. So there again, he says, remember Christ. Remember Christ. I have a little story. I remember one day I went to a job site, and I had taken out some cold drinks for a customer. And I was standing down on the floor, and they were on the roof putting on roof purlins. And the boss was up on the roof, and he had a couple guys running around for him, grabbing some boards. And the one guy, he said, "Hey, throw me that board." And the guy threw the board, and he said, "Now, come on. I counted, and it took you 15 seconds to get that two before." He said, "Now, seriously, I'm going to count again. One, two." And I was just standing there. I'm like, "What are you doing? Three." And the guy was just running for all he had. And I said, "Listen, the cries of that man will enter the ears of God. It ain't no small thing. It ain't a light matter. It's a sin. It's a sin." God said, "I don't respect no man different than anyone." That poor individual that was running for all he was worth, he was probably hardly making anything. You see the picture? It's not going to work. Not going to work. God will bring judgment upon that. But I told the guy, I said, "How do you like that guy when he come down?" Oh, he said, "He's good guy." I said, "What do you like about it?" "He don't ever get mad. Thank God." You see what I mean? They want people that don't resist them because they want to drive them harder. 75% of America join a company and leave a boss. I would have left. A lot of business owners are driven by greed. In Jeremiah 22, verses 13 through 30, I don't want to read all that. I'm going to run out of time. But anyway, you can read that when you get home. But this king had people working for him, and he was building a magnificent temple, and he was cheating his laborers. And there's a scripture in that in Jeremiah 22 that said that the walls are crying out. The walls of that temple are crying out for the injustice of that king. At the end of his life, he was destroyed. He was destroyed. Later in that scripture, it says, but his father was a good businessman, and he worked. He had people working for him, but he remembered God. That's what it said. Something in that. I didn't read it. Read it for yourself. But he remembered God. Whatever we do in life, remember Jesus. It's about him. It's because of him. You do it for him. So I pictured this man. I pictured Jesus running around there picking up two befores. Jesus! One, two, three! I almost felt awkward doing that. You see what I'm saying? You can't do that. You don't want to be treated like that. Jesus said, remember, your master is in heaven. He's taking note of those things. Certainly, he's taking note of it. So the greed of a business owner, you think of Wells Fargo. They were the fourth largest bank in America. They didn't need to cheat to be successful. Why did they cheat? Because they were greedy. They opened up like 3 or 4 million bank accounts unknown to anybody and just trickled money just piece by piece. Where's Wells Fargo? They fattened themselves for the day of slaughter. You see what I'm saying? And the cries of those people that they took advantage of has entered the ears of God. Do not do that, because it'll enter the ears of God. Also, in Proverbs 11, verse 1, I don't want to go there, but it says, God despises a false balance or an unequal measure. Sometimes Things can happen behind the scenes that nobody knows. But it can be just a little false. It can be a little false balance. Business owners can move numbers, put them where they don't belong, to gain an advantage over their employees. To them, it looks like equal measure. But in God's eyes, it's a false balance. And He will judge it. He will judge it. So remember, business and profit are not a sin. It is how we deal with them and how we manage them. There's nobody here that would run a business in the negative. Buy a chair for $5 and sell it for $450. It's ridiculous. It doesn't happen. But whatever you do, remember Christ. Remember Christ. Remember Christ. So if you're an employee tonight, the boss is making all the money, right? That's ridiculous. I go to work for a meager wage and he's just rolling it in. Why am I doing this? Listen, you can't do that. You can't do that. You are to obey, respect your boss. You are to obey and respect your boss. Colossians 3, verse 22 through 25 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart. There it is again, fearing God. Fearing God. It points up again. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Work as hard as you can. How many of you like to go to work and I've been guilty of these things. That's why they're reality to me. And buy with as much as you can and do as little as possible. And get as many hours as you can. You know, we're humans. Our mind is bent that way at times. But listen, you need to remember Christ. Because He takes an account of your life. And as the Bible talks about employees, He just keeps saying, remember Christ. Remember Christ. Remember Christ. You can't get away from that. So when you think He's making all the money, forget it. He's loaded. You can't get by with that. Work as hard as you can. Ephesians 6. Verses 5 through 8. It says, slaves or servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the singleness of heart. As there it is again, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. What if your boss is unreasonable? What if you actually work for one of those bosses that is unreasonable? Shouldn't you be justified to then be disgruntled and cheat him just a little bit? I mean, of course, did you not see how he cheated? You see? We justify those things. But what are we going to do if our boss is unreasonable? So 1 Peter 2. Verses 18 through 21 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is the thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. So you're not off the hook. If your boss is unreasonable and you're on his clock, treat him fair and you give him your best. If you don't, you need to remember Christ. You need to remember Christ. What if your boss is a Christian? What if your boss is a Christian? What if the business owner is a Christian? 2 Timothy 6, verse 1 and 2. Okay, hang on, I might have that right. Wrong. It's 1 Timothy, sorry. 1 Timothy 6, verses 1, 2. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort." In the New Living, it says, "All slaves should show full respect for their masters, so they will not bring to shame the name of God and His teaching. If the masters are believers, there is no excuse for being disrespectful. Those slaves should work all the harder, because their efforts are helping other believers who are well loved." If you have a Christian, Christian for a boss, you should step it up. That's one of the places where he says to serve him. You must be trustworthy. Luke 16, verses 8 through 13. So, we have the story of the shrewd steward. Let's just read it. "And said, the Lord commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of mammon." Friends, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, you may receive, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, mammon. So if you're an employee tonight, and you think you can be unfaithful with what your boss has entrusted to you, and you think you can move the numbers and make your things come out better for you, that is trusting. That is. You're being driven by money. And he said, "You can't do that. Can't do that." He says, "Much rather be trustworthy." So this evening, the problem with a lot of people is they are disgruntled in the box they're in. They would like to be in this box, because they think that box gathers them more fame. But they can't be trusted in another box. It's just simple practical teaching. The Bible says if you can't be trusted with this, why is he going to give you this? So whatever you do, there again it reflects, it comes back. Whatever you do, remember Christ. It doesn't matter if it's $5 or it doesn't matter if it's $50,000. Whatever you do, just remember Christ. And if you do that, God'll bless you. God'll bless you. I think some of these things are more relevant to us than a lot of them. But things that happen on a job. I'm going to read Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, and I'm very close to closing. Matthew 20, verses 1 Okay, it says here, Matthew 20, 1 through 16, says it's the parable of the vineyard workers. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers in the vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard at noon. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. And at 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some people standing around. And he asked them, he says, 'Why haven't you been working today?' They replied, 'Because no one hired us.' And the landowner told them, 'Then go out and join the others in my vineyard.' That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning at the last worker first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came in to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. Then they received their pay. They protested the owner. They worked only 1 hour, and yet they've received pay, and yet you've paid them just as much as you've paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat.' He answered them, one of them, 'Friend, have I been unfair? Didn't you agree to work all day for that wage? Take your money and go home. I wanted to pay the last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do that? Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first, and those who will be first will be last." Looking at that scripture, I see a lot of, in reality, picture the workplace. Picture Friday afternoon and picture how this picture looks. So assume you were there and you worked all day or worked all week and he hired this other guy that maybe had a little more experience than you and he maybe paid him a little. Can you just picture these people walking home? I cannot believe it. I can picture them walking home grumbling all the way, questioning their boss and just destroying the man, gossiping about their fellow employee. Can you do that? As a Christian, are you okay to do that? You need to remember Christ. I can picture those men saying, "I'll bet you he cheated somewhere. You know, if he can do that, he probably cheats." You see? In all reality, they were jealous. In all reality, they were completely out of their line. They were simply there. They received the wage they were promised. They were just to do it and go home and with joy. They were comparing themselves among each other. Whoa. We were here all day and he wasn't. We were better than him. We worked at this job for 10 years and this guy just came today and he gave him the same pay. And it's just ridiculous. I'm done. They forgot about Christ. And I think some of those traits are close to home. And if they are, we dishonor Christ. We dishonor Christ because he said you are to work even if he is unreasonable, like he's Christ, like he would be Christ. So, I don't have all the answers to this, but I want it to be settled in my heart that God is for work. And I don't think we have to question whether He is. He has enough in His Word telling us how to be at work that He understands it and He supports it. The problem is we get it wrong. If you go to work tomorrow, just remember Christ. Remember Christ. It doesn't matter if you're in this box or this box or this box or that box. Wherever you are in the chain of command or authority, remember your master is in heaven. Remember your master is in heaven. Nobody was treated more unjustly than Christ. If you think it's unfair, read 1 Peter 2, verses 22 through 25. I think I'll read that in closing. It says, verse 22, he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By those stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but now you return unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. So, you don't have it that bad. And remember that Christ suffered way more than you will ever suffer. Don't matter what kind of boss you have. Doesn't matter how unjust he is. And if he is to the tune that you can quit. But if you're on his clock, you need to be fair. You need to respect him like Christ. So, I didn't have a lot for mothers tonight, but I had to think of the amount of days that we spend here. We could take those days and add them to here, and you mothers are in that place that many days. So I would suggest that you have a great calling, and ours doesn't quite carry water to that, so bless you.